From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a deep, deep honor to be in studio to answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Ron. He's listening in Middleborough, Massachusetts. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Just for the fun of it, I read the book that you referenced in the Apocalypse called The Jesus Papers by Michael Bagnett. And in it, he says that the church in Rome has first century documents that Jesus survived the cross and was still alive, seen alive in 45 AD. And I think he mentioned Alexandria. Where does he come up with this stuff?
Out of thin air. This is a conspiracy theory. He was the author, of course, of Holy Blood, Holy Grail, which was foundational to another book that I wrote about, Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code. That book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. But he is a conspiracy theorist. He holds to the idea that Jesus Christ was married, that Jesus was not divine, that Jesus faked his death. And again, this is regurgitation of other people's work throughout the centuries. Back in 1929, for example, D.H. Lawrence fantasized that after he survived crucifixion, Jesus ended up in Egypt. He fell in love with the priestess Isis there, and then there was another conspiracy theory in 1972 with Donovan Joyce that was called the Jesus Scroll. And in this rendition, Jesus was apparently revived by a doctor who had been planted in the tomb ahead of time. In 1992, Barbara Thiering produced an even more outrageous version. And in that particular version, Jesus is crucified along with Simon Magus and Judas at Qumran. He imbibed snake poison to fake his death. And then when he recovered, he married Mary Magdalene and later on fell in love with Lydia at Philippi. A lot of conspiracy theories, but they are made up out of whole cloth. What we know is that Jesus is historical. We know that Jesus died. The fatal torment of Jesus Christ is one of the best attested facts of ancient history. So the theories that he faked his death and lived on and married Mary Magdalene and so forth, simply, again, made up out of whole cloth. Jesus lived, he died, he rose again, and Paul makes a very compelling argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christianity simply could not survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. So Jesus Christ was buried, he rose again, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He showed himself to over 500 people at one time. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. He appeared to James, then to the other disciples. And they were radically changed as a result of the appearance of Jesus Christ. Only the resurrection can account for that.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
You got it. You know, one of the things that over the years has had such a tremendous impact on me is Dr. Simon Greenleaf. He wrote a tome on the appearances of Christ and the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I put this in my book, Resurrection, and it basically points out that there's no possible motive for fabricating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and holding to that when you are going to suffer in every single way as a result of that kind of fabrication. Christy next in Everett, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Christy.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I listen to you all the time, but this is the first time I've ever called you. My question actually has to do with the resurrection. Being a Christian, I know that there's a lot of points to Christianity that other religions cannot point to. And God sending his son and resurrecting his son certainly is one. No other religion can claim resurrection ability. So my question is, why is it that God will allow Satan to raise the Antichrist in the future? Why would he mimic Christianity in that way? And I'll take your answer off the air.
Sure. Thank you for listening to the broadcast. Thank you for calling in. Well, it's very interesting that if you look at John's epistles, he makes clear that already Antichrist has come. He also makes clear that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. So the idea that Antichrist is relegated to our particular epoch of time simply doesn't hold much water. Antichrist is any institution, any individual that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. As far as the uniqueness of Christianity is concerned, remember that all other religions are man's attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God through what we do. Living a good life, obeying the Ten Commandments. Some religions, you go round and round until finally you become one with nirvana or one with the universe, but it's all man's attempt to reach up. Christianity is precisely the opposite of that. It is God reaching down, providing a way for us to know him in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So unlike other religions, Christianity is rooted in history. It's rooted in evidence. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. He was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus. He was put to death by Pontius Pilate. The testimony of his life, his death, his resurrection is validated both by credible witness testimony as well as by credible extra-biblical evidence. And no other religion can legitimately claim that kind of support from history and from evidence. Not only so, but all the influential religious leaders of the world, whether you're talking about Buddha or Moses or Zoroaster or Krishna or Muhammad, of all those leaders, only Jesus claimed to be God in human flesh. And that was not an empty boast, because through the historically verifiable fact of the resurrection, Christ vindicated his claim to deity. Other religions like Buddhism and Islam claim miracles in support of their faith. However, unlike Christianity, such miracles lack historical validation. And that's a huge, a very substantive difference. And one other point, Christianity is unique in that it is a coherent belief structure. Some Christian doctrines may transcend comprehension. However, unlike the claims of other religions, they are never irrational or contradictory. Christianity is also unique in that it cogently accounts for the vast array of phenomena that we encounter in everyday life, like the human mind, like laws of science, like laws of logic, ethical norms, justice, love, meaning in life, the problem of evil and suffering, even the issue of truth, that which corresponds to reality. In other words, Christianity corresponds with the reality of our present condition. This is why it is so transcendently important for us to do what the early Christians did, to communicate the great truths that they communicated, that Christ had risen from the dead, and that only through repentance from sin and faith in him could men hope for salvation. And that doctrine, as Dr. Simon Greenleaf pointed out, They asserted with one voice everywhere, not only under the greatest discouragements, but in the face of the most appalling terrors that can be presented to the mind of man. Propagating that faith, even in the most inoffensive and peaceful manner, they could expect nothing but contempt, opposition, revilings, bitter persecutions, stripes, imprisonments, torments, and even cruel deaths. And yet, the faith they zealously propagated, and they endured all of those miseries rejoicing. As one after another was put to a miserable death, the survivors only prosecuted their work with increased vigor and resolution. Bottom line, if then their testimony was not true, there was no possible motive for the fabrication. Christianity just simply corresponds to reality. We'll be right back.
C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man." For sober and serious thinkers, the fact that God truly became man in the person of Jesus staggers the imagination. The very thought that the one who caused hundreds of billions of galaxies to leap into existence should cloak himself in human flesh is, well, unthinkable. Yet in the Incarnation, the unthinkable has become real. In his book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff plumbs the depths of this ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank will return in a moment. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
That's equip.org.
If you were asked by a noted historian what were the five greatest events in human history, how would you answer? Clearly, the question is provocative. While many people would understandably disagree on the answers, we're confident that the incarnation and the resurrection would be numbers 1 and 2. And Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, tells why. The incarnation is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here is Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike. He's listening in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how's it going, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Good, good. Well, my question was regarding modalism, and I've heard you talk about it a couple of times on the show. I've got a couple friends that believe, have this view of God, and I kind of wanted to know if, is it at all possible for a person to hold this view and be saved? And if not, I wanted to know, how come we don't hear more, I guess, more Trinity teaching and sharing the gospel, like, you know, the Roman Road of Salvation. A lot of churches have a way to share the gospel, and I don't really hear a lot of teaching about the nature of God. So that's my question.
Sure, and it's a good question. I've said this before, virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And so we must bow our knee before God's self-revelation in Scripture. And in Scripture, what we have very clearly articulated in both the Old and New Testament is that there is only one God. Furthermore, the Bible communicates that the Father is God. In unmistakable terms, communicates that the Son is God. And then communicates that the Holy Spirit is God as well. And finally, as you read through the Scriptures, you discover that the Father never becomes the Son, nor does the Son become the Spirit. Maybe in economical terms he does, in practical reality as he works in our life, but not in terms of his nature. And so in the Annunciation, in baptism, in even the Great Commission, you see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So what I think is important, again, is for us not to develop some philosophically based kind of idea of God that is palatable to us, but rather to bend the knee before God's revelation of himself to us instead. And this is what you find in modalism. You find people finding a way to reduce God to categories that they can comprehend. In reality, we serve an incomprehensible God. Even the description of God in the Bible is something that we only apprehend. So when I say there's only one God, when I say the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, I say that not because I comprehend it, but because I apprehend it. God is ineffable. He's beyond knowing. And so we must think about him as he has taught us to think about him, not make up other ways to think about him. So certainly, I think someone can be saved in spite of having a comprehensive apprehension of the nature of God, but not when you spite that knowledge of God. Which is to say, if God reveals himself a certain way, you cannot contradict that with impunity. And that is precisely what oneness Pentecostalism does, for example. They're a oneness group that says, that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan, polytheistic philosophy, and that in spite of the fact that the Bible clearly teaches one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct.
That makes a lot of sense. That's really clear. Hank, I appreciate your time, and I appreciate your show.
Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Steve in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Steve.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
Good. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. My wife approached me yesterday, and she was pretty upset about something she found online. It was a support group for people who had left the Christian faith, which in itself was disturbing. But what she saw was an article someone there wrote about the resurrection. He said, well, don't worry if you don't believe, because all the gospel accounts contradict each other. How many women went to the tomb? Was it one, two, or three? Each gospel is different. Who did Jesus show them to first? Each account is different. And I spoke with her about how different people, when they view an event, will record different aspects of the event. But I'm wondering if there's a different approach you would have taken to that, or what you would add to that.
No, I wouldn't take a different approach. I think you're taking exactly the right approach. The Gospels are complementary rather than contradictory. If John, in the example that you cited, had stipulated that Mary Magdalene was the only female to discover the empty tomb, and then the other Gospels went on to claim that more than one woman was involved, we would be faced with an obvious contradiction. But what you have in Scripture is details that complement one another. And so when you look at all of the gospel accounts, they simply serve to flesh out the rest of the story. And if you look at what credible scholars are looking for to begin with, it is a reliable core set of facts in order to validate historical accounts. And in this particular case, liberal and conservative scholars alike agree that the body of Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. By the way, as a member of the Jewish court that convicts Christ, he is unlikely to be Christian fiction. And when we consider the role of women in first century Jewish society, what is remarkable is that the empty tomb accounts feature females as heroes of the story to begin with. You don't see that in the puff pieces that are put on the internet because it simply doesn't serve their purposes. So what you can know about the gospel is that they factually recorded what happened, even if it was culturally embarrassing to them. And if each gospel writer presented secondary details in exactly the same way, what would critics do? They would dismiss the accounts on the basis of collusion. Instead, the Gospels provide unique yet mutually consistent perspectives on the events surrounding the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And I think that these are the kinds of principles that we want to look at. We can safely conclude that far from being contradictory, the Gospel accounts are clearly complementary, that a consensus of credible scholarship considers the core set of facts presented by the gospel writers to be authentic and reliable, and that the unique perspectives provided by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John preclude the possibility of collusion. By the way, yesterday I was having a little fun with my kids. I was saying to them, you know what? I have found a horrible contradiction in the Bible. And that contradiction is that you read some of the gospel accounts, they say one thing about how many donkeys were involved when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Some think it's two, some think it's one. We have the account in, I think it's John chapter 12. We have the account in Matthew. We have the account in Mark. We have the account in Luke. And what you find is that Matthew seems to contradict the other accounts. So Matthew has two donkeys. Which is it? And then Matthew's gospel says that Jesus rode on them. Was this like a clown act? I mean, how in the world do you ride two donkeys into Jerusalem? So this is a serious problem. And I was, again, kidding around with my kids, and my kids said, well, there's got to be a good answer to this. And I said, well, you tell me what the good answer is, because this seems like an obvious contradiction to me. So we went on and on with this, and we sat around the table for lunch, and everyone was trying to figure out the answer to this. And the answer to this is quite apparent, but many people don't catch it. It takes some thinking. And perhaps instead of answering the question, I'll leave that question with you to try to figure out for yourself. On subsequent broadcasts, I'd be happy to answer that question. But these are the kinds of things that you're going to encounter on the web. And it's why you need to learn to read the Bible for all its wealth. It is a mine full of wealth, and we can mine it for its wealth. So you have to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. Otherwise, fundamentalists from the left are going to trip you up, whether it's in a classroom or whether it's on the internet, and it's going to shake people's faith. The principles are given in an entry I have in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, to you, a family member or a friend. I'll personalize it for you as my way of saying thank you for joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.